And now here is Dr. Dan Doriani with today's message, Choosing a Way of Life.
The Lord is mindful of us in so many ways. Above all, He has spoken to us by His Word to bring us to Himself and given His life for us. These are the things we celebrate today. Would you turn with me in your bulletin or possibly in your Bible, if you wish, because we'll go a little bit past our text in Matthew chapter 7 to hear God's Word, what He is saying to us today. Our Lord Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." Pray with me. Lord, give us ears to hear, we pray, all that you're saying to us by your Spirit, even now. Through Christ we ask it. Amen. David was living the good life, the American dream on steroids. At the age of 24, he had finished 2 years at Yale's law school. The summer after his second year, he had an associate position that paid him more money than he knew how to spend. Although he tried at fancy restaurants and expensive bars, running up tabs night after night. He was a handsome man with light brown hair, intense eyes, and a fast social life. Life was very good and very empty. He felt that the parties came to seem meaningless. He wondered if he had any real friends. He'd gone to church semi-regularly as a child and still had an intellectual interest. In fact, he called himself a Christian, although he hadn't been to church for a couple of years. He was writing a paper about Abraham Lincoln one day when he realized that he knew more about Lincoln than he did about Jesus, even though he claimed to be a Christian. He knew Jesus was more important than Lincoln, and so he decided to approach his faith with something like the vigor that he had applied to his studies. He got serious. He read landmark authors. He read church history. He made it to church week by week. It took a couple of years, but his life changed until he found vastly more meaning in his renewed or refound faith than he ever had in his successful life. There is a stereotype that says that people seek Christ when they're at the bottom, when they're in despair, when they have nowhere else to turn. But David shows that people also turn to Christ when they can take a drink from the silver cup, even the gold cup, and realize that the nectar from that cup tastes about the same as the nectar when it comes from a clay mug. And then they wonder, is this all there is to life? Am I on the right road? Am I somehow lost? Have I missed a turn? Is this all there is to life? Some people view Christianity as a countercultural philosophy or life plan. And it is, after a fashion. Of course, it's more than that. Some people are repulsed by the idea that to be a Christian is to go against the mainstream of our culture. Others are thrilled, excited by the idea that there is something more than living for career and for parties and for weekends. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been telling us that there is something more. He's summoned us to a road less traveled. He's summoning us to listen correctly to what he has to say. In a way, this call to follow the narrow road is just another way of saying, listen to everything I've been telling you. Jesus is very interested that we should hear correctly what his message is. Remember, a little while ago, we saw that he teaches that we should hear his word and not apply it to others to condemn others, but take it to heart ourselves. And if we do hear his words and find them too difficult, instead of despairing, we should ask and it will be given to us. Seek and we'll find the ability to obey God. Jesus gives us lots of counsel on hearing him correctly. He says, really, all you have to do to be my disciple is to seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be added. If you want to know what you owe your fellow man, love your neighbors yourself. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. He also says, this path that I'm describing to you is hard. It's harder than drifting along with our culture. It's a narrow gate that we have to enter to become disciples, but we should seek that gate, and we should live the life that is harder because it is better. When Jesus says, choose which path you will take, the easy one or the hard one, choose which gate you will enter, the easy one, you could practically stumble through that one, or will you seek the narrower gate? When he says these things, he is following a way of reasoning that he has used from the beginning. From the beginning, he said things like, as he gave us the law, will you follow the letter of the law or its spirit? Will you take it to heart truly? And will you practice your righteousness to be seen by men or to be seen by God for him? Will you serve money or will you serve God? And now in verses 13 to 27, he gives four more images, some of them with sub-images, of choice. He says to his listeners, there are two roads. A road that's easy and leads to destruction. And a road that is entered by a narrow gate and is hard, but it leads to life. Many enter the easy road. No special steps are needed. Just walk along. But some seek and find the hard road. They're looking. Which road will you take? Will you drift or will you choose? There are two trees, Jesus says in the next passage. Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. What kind of fruit do you bear? What do your words and your deeds reveal about your heart? There are two ways to call upon Jesus. Many people call on Jesus. You can call upon him truly or falsely. Jesus says in verse 21 to 23, there are people who call on Jesus who have even performed wonders in his name, cast out demons, prophesied, but they don't know him. Do you call on Jesus truly or falsely? Jesus says there are two builders that build on two foundations. You can build on anything you please when the weather is fine, when there are no storms and no rains. Everything works on a sunny day. But when the storms come, when the rivers rise, when the wind blows, then the foundation for your life will be revealed. Do you build on a flimsy foundation or do you build on the rock that is Christ? Jesus asks. And so he tells us we must choose. When he tells us to choose, he's following a long-standing, deep path of biblical teaching. There are two kinds of prophet, false and true, two kinds of foundation, firm and poor. Moses is the one who started all this. When he gave the law the last time to the people of Israel before they entered the promised land, he said to them, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse, life and prosperity or death and destruction. As you prepare to enter into the land, which will you choose? Joshua, one generation later, after the people did enter the promised land and largely take it and make it their own, looked back and saw that many had strayed during that generation already. And so he challenged Israel, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Many of you serve the gods of the Canaanites already. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, said Joshua. Jeremiah said, I set before you the way of life, the way of death. The book of Psalms opens with a choice. Psalm 1 out of 150 begins this way. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So, what seat are you sitting in? The seat of the righteous or of the mocker and the scoffer? When you listen to God's word, what do you do with it? Do you listen a while and let it pass, or do you meditate on it day and night, turning it over and over until you find in it life and direction? You claim it as your standard one day and forget it the next, or is it always your standard? Will you follow the pathway of the scoffer, the mocker, or the pathway of the righteous? Jesus says plainly, the path of the righteous is harder. He tells that to his first listeners. Thousands of people gathered to hear him. And you know, Jesus would like a crowd. He wanted many to follow, but he wanted to follow correctly, not just by saying smooth and easy things. Back then, the crowd that followed Jesus wasn't really a crowd of Christians even. They were interested. You really couldn't be a Christian until Jesus died and rose and the Spirit was given. They weren't Christians. They didn't know really much about who Jesus is. They'd not even heard much of his teaching. We're early in Jesus' ministry here. He says, I want to tell you, if you follow me, what the issues are. I'm going to show you a good road, but it's a hard road. Jesus tells them, he tells us, the plain truth. His road leads to life, but the gate is narrow. It's hard to enter. The road is hard. How is it hard? Well, on the easy road, you know, you can do whatever you please. On the hard road, you have to do what pleases God. The gate is narrow. It restricts us. How so? Well, the Ten Commandments begin on eight occasions with thou shalt not. There are certain things you can't do if you want to serve God. You shall not take my name in vain, commit adultery, covet, and all the rest. But it's not just commands that say you shall not. Even the character of God says you shall walk in this way and not in that way. The character of God is just as surely as the law of God a standard for our life. God is kind. Therefore, meanness just isn't an option for disciples. God is faithful. Therefore, breaking whatever promise seems inconvenient to you simply is not an option for a believer. God is generous, therefore we should be generous, not stingy. It's a good path, but it restricts us. Mean-spirited stinginess is not an option. Can't take that road. The path is narrow also because, as a disciple, you have to believe certain things. Now, many people call themselves Christians, but it's not a meaningful claim unless you believe the things that Jesus says are the cardinal truths of the faith. It doesn't make sense to call yourself a Christian and think that Jesus is simply a kind man. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He gave his life for sinners. He is God incarnate. He died and rose. He's coming again to judge the world. The Bible says, think in these channels. These are the truths. And if you think in other channels, you really can't call yourself my disciple. Not that every Christian has to agree on everything with every other Christian, but there are basic truths. There are foundations of the faith. The way is narrow because a disciple must say no to some things, to some temptations. The way is narrow because, well, it can be missed. you can get off the track. The way is also hard. The word used for hard is often used for persecution and suffering in the Bible. The Apostle Paul told one of his groups, we enter the kingdom after passing through many hardships. When you take a stand for the truth, you may face opposition, Jesus says. The other road is easy. On that road, you can do whatever you please. You can get up whenever you want to. On that road, you can eat anything you like. On that road, you can keep whatever promises seem convenient today. You can keep rules, if and only if they don't conflict with your desires. The road is easy because, in fact, the life of sin is easier in certain ways. Sin often looks attractive, certainly in the short run it does, and popular. And we do feel freer when we can ignore rules and standards. Who likes to practice self-denial anyway? The very word is so negative, self-denial. Who wants to do a thing like that? Sin is natural. Repentance, by the way, is very unnatural. Who likes to examine themselves and go say you're sorry to people and ask for forgiveness for your sins? The Bible describes the easy way this way. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did as they saw fit. Subjective feelings, unrestrained by any teachings of God. Your own goals, unrestricted by the goals of God, ruled the day. Today, we have our own special ways of walking an easy road. One way in our culture is that we bless detachment. To be uncommitted is just fine. And by the way, if you're uncommitted to anything, you can also be critical of everything, right? Ever notice that everybody in America is a critic today? If you haven't been to the movies, Lord of the Rings, you've been asked about them. What did you think? We're supposed to have an opinion of the cinematography, of the acting, of the faithfulness of the movie to the books, of the symbolic dimensions. We're supposed to know. We're supposed to have an opinion, and we do have an opinion. We have an opinion about everything. And by the way, my opinion is just as good as your opinion, even if it's completely uninformed. So it goes in our culture. But which is easier, to criticize or to do? Have you ever been to a wedding reception where there was dancing? And there are the people out there dancing, and then there are people watching the dancers, evaluating, saying things like, he needs to get off the floor. But which is easier, to dance or to criticize dancing? To sing or to criticize singing? It's so easy. Even philosophy is telling us it's all easy. 70 years ago, John Dewey was saying, the truth is whatever works. Today, a man named Richard Rorty has written a series of books on themes such as, truth is what your peer group lets you get away with. Serious books with that as the theme. Truth is what works. It's an idea that nobody objects to. Wow. That sure made life easier. If the truth is just what I can get away with. Jesus says there is an easy road. Why take the hard road then? Well, because the easy road does get hard eventually. If you get up whenever you please, you may find that pretty soon you don't have a job. And then you're unemployed and poor. And that's hard. If you eat whatever you please, you may find that your health falls apart before too long. Some of you experienced this just yesterday while watching the Rams game. In these tense moments, anyone who has sense goes out and exercises so you don't have to watch the debris. But we don't. We reach for the nachos, the peanuts, the Sprite. If you take an inventory, you might have taken in 1,200 calories in the last 17 minutes of that game. So easy to do. They just flow into your mouth. But it may not be so easy later to take the weight off. It's very easy to keep whatever promise you like, but you may find that later on you don't have any friends because nobody trusts you. The easy road gets harder. We should also take the harder road because there is a proper attraction to a challenge. Most people want to enter the easy road. That's why it's called easy. But Jesus says, a few find the hard road. The hard road, the challenging road, appeals to some people, to people who want a challenge, especially, of course, if it's the right challenge. People know they're designed to do something significant, even something great, not just drift along. They want to accomplish something, and they know it's hard to accomplish things, like David in the early story. Things were going well, but he was drifting. He thought there was something better, something harder, would make life better. My family likes to go to Colorado. We ski somewhat. We hike. We like to hike in the summer. We've hiked around 10, 11, 12, 13,000 feet, a fair amount. This summer, somebody found out we were staying for a week and said, you know, you're really close to a 14er there. I'd never hiked a 14er. 13.5, never a 14er. Let me give you the map, he said. Tell you how to get there. It's a good trail. You'll enjoy it. It really was a beautiful day. The skies were crisp and blue and clear. The trail was very well marked. We had plenty of food and water. No one got blisters. No one fell down and cried. At 13,000 feet, we met a band of docile mountain goats. At 10, 11, 13, and 14, we met bands of docile hikers. At the top, 14.3, we met a man who lives about a half a mile from us. It was a pleasant day, but kind of disappointing. It was too easy. We didn't suffer enough. On the way up, we passed another trail, another way up the mountain, a different mountain, a companion peak. Some people on that trail didn't make it. But on the way down, I thought, you know, I might have liked that harder trail, maybe even not making it better. There's something in us that wants a challenge. We want to be pushed. We don't want life to be too easy. We know there's something wrong. We're made to be stronger than that. Jesus says, take the hard road. It's the better road. Aristotle said, all men by nature desire to know. His proof is that we walk around with our eyes open, not shut. We want to know what's out there. We like to hear what's being said. That's his proof. T.S. Eliot said, mankind can't bear too much reality. I think they're both right. I think we want the truth and we don't want the truth. We sometimes want to deny uncomfortable truths. We do want to take things in. We want to know how things really are. Jesus is telling us how things really are. The good road is hard, but it's better in the end. And here's why. Because the hard road leads to life. See, at the end of the journey, we all die. And each road leads somewhere. The hard road restricts, and then it opens to eternal life with God. And the easy road makes no demands, but it offers no rewards either. It leads to destruction. To do anything great, we must be willing to pay a price. I don't commend the movie globally, but Tom Hanks is in it, so you got to see it. It's old, A League of Our Own. Story of the female baseball leagues of the 1940s. In this movie, Tom Hanks is an all-star catcher, really the linchpin of the team. But right before their World Series, she wants to quit. She says, it just got too hard. And Tom Hanks ignites. He says, hard? It's supposed to be hard. The hard is what makes it great. Now, Tom Hanks is telling the truth about baseball. He's also telling the truth about life. The hard is what makes it great. Take the hard road, the better road. Jesus next moves to warn us about true and false prophets. And he does so because false prophets habitually say the way is easy. They say peace, peace, when there is no peace. They say all is well when disaster looms. They say God doesn't demand much. Life is easy. God will just bless you no matter what. That's what a false prophet says. There are lots of choices. You choose between gates, narrow and broad, between ways, hard and easy. There are also crowds, large and small, destinations, life and death. And there are prophets who would tell you how to go down the path. A false prophet is not simply someone who makes a mistake. Everyone makes mistakes. A false prophet is not simply someone who says something that's false. A false prophet speaks falsehood deliberately and knowingly, persistently, on the fundamentals. False prophets misrepresent God. They misrepresent the gospel. They refuse correction. They say the way is easy. False prophets have always troubled Israel, have always said it won't be hard. False prophets troubled the church. Church history, to some extent, is almost the history of working against false prophets. False prophets put people to sleep when they're still dead in their sins and liable to judgment. False prophets come with a disguise. They're ravenous wolves, Jesus says, but they come in sheep's clothing. That means they say they're sheep. They're the flock of God. They're part of the people of God. They say, I'm with you. They may also have more disguises. They may have a wonderful personality. They may be charming. They may be eloquent. They may be successful. They may quote the Bible. They may have been trained at a seminary. False prophets come in disguise. Therefore, Jesus says, examine their lives. Now we have here in the row 15 or 16 elders. There should be 16. I'm not sure I see 16. There are about 16 elders. One of the things elders do is watch over the flock. They listen to teachers. They listen to me. They evaluate the words. They evaluate the way of life. Not that anyone, elders or me or you, should be heresy hunters searching out little errors here and there. That's not the point. But some errors are so grave and persistent that they pervert the faith itself. Doctrine matters. Christians aren't just people who come together because they like each other. There are teachings, there are truths. Everyone's known by their fruit. That means you can tell a false prophet by their life, by eventually watching them long enough, you can tell by their course of life whether they're walking with God or not, by their words. Yes, they may make a mistake, of course, but eventually you can tell that their mind is in line with the mind of God or not. People can only pretend for so long. Saddam Hussein taught us that. He said he was bold and brave and a great warrior, and he came out of his hole with a pistol that he did not fire. And then we knew that he was a coward and a bully. He said that he was a great leader and a brilliant man. But we knew he was deluded when he came out of his hole and said, I'm willing to negotiate. What bargaining chips did he hold? But we also knew he was a leader when we searched the documents on his person, and they led us to dozens of his nefarious co-leaders. We knew who he was, a leader, a coward, deluded. Jesus says, that a bad tree that bears bad fruit will be cut down. Many a tyrant never comes to justice in this life, but no one evades God's justice forever. Bad trees are cut down. They're thrown in the fire. But we would delude ourselves if we thought about Saddam Hussein too long. The point is not bad people will get their due. The point is that we should examine ourselves and ask what road we're on, what gate did we enter, what fruit do we bear, what truth do we tell, and what truth do we lay aside. It's not enough to examine others. We must watch ourselves. There are probably some people here who know that they haven't entered that narrow gate, that they're not on the hard road, that their fruit says they don't belong to the Lord. And I say to you, even this day, you can enter the gate, enter through Christ. And if not this day, if you need time to think it over, take time. Who did you come to church with? Talk to them. Talk to me. Talk to an elder. If you want to get on that road.